Turning now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30 and verse 15. The fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. These words, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." And our subject is testing eternal life. This is from a speech by Moses in the land of Moab. And in this speech, he is urging the people, the Jews of old, to love God. And this is the issue for every one of us. Will we love the Creator? Will we love and appreciate Almighty God? Are we on the road to heaven? Or are we on the road to eternal banishment and punishment from God? Well, I'd like to tell you about these words in a very straightforward way now, and perhaps a few verses beyond this point. But look at the opening words of Moses as he reasons with the people. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." See, he uses the word in this sense. Look at this. Consider what I am laying out before you. I have put before you a plan. We call it the plan of salvation. I have told you about life. And he doesn't just mean earthly life. He means full life, spiritual life, lived here on earth and then on in glory in heaven. I've set before you life in its fullness, the real meaning of life. And I've set before you death, not just death at the end of life, but living death. Living death. People, this is what we do. We live in this world without God, never having sought him, never having found him. And the soul is inactive. And that's living death. That isn't life. We are as good as dead. Because while physically we may be very much alive, we are as good as dead. Because unless matters change radically, and life is poured into our lives, spiritual life into our souls, then we are doomed. We are on a journey which will result in our being away from God forever and punished for our rebellion against him. So this is how Moses uses his terms. And I'd like us to think of them because they're so very important. See, consider, I have set before thee, placed, put down. I have told you about a way to life. And I urge you to think about it and consider it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Life and how to have it, real life, a walk with a living God. And death, living death, as I described it. Speaking of real life, authentic life, life in the soul, peace with God, knowing him. Our soul is active. We can pray. We can interact with God. We can know his blessing in our lives, his answers to our prayers. We can relate to him and understand him. We can understand his word that he's published about himself and his character and his desires and his plans for life and for eternity. That is what it is to be really alive, to have the help of God, to have the knowledge of God. Why this, it's such a superior life to a life lived just as a higher animal. Life, real life. And Moses adds something to that. He says, I have set before thee this day life and good. And actually the Hebrew word there is not good for moral good. It's good for, every other kind of good, being well or being beautiful, or being prosperous and successful, or being happy, I have set before thee life, but he means spiritual life, and good, that is all the benefit and the richness and the wonder and the depth and understanding of the life of a child of God, of a Christian man or woman, assured and secure in spiritual things. What a good life. We could be poor as poor, and yet with God we have happiness and help, and we become deeper, more profound people, and we have power over our sins with the help of God, and we're made better people and different people. Oh, it's such a good thing to have a life walking with God, and I'll say more about that. Oh, says Moses, on the other hand, I've set before you death and evil. I've explained the difference. What is it to be dead spiritually? To have not one flicker of sense that God is with me. Not to know him. Not to have a hold on divine power. Not to have a friend in heaven. Not to have answers to prayer. Not to have understanding of time and the future and the plans of God. To have no feeling for God, to have no power over moral sin. Oh, friends, death, living death. And evil, well, again, Moses doesn't actually use the word that refers to moral evil. By evil, he means calamity. I've put before you death, spiritual death, and calamity. To have calamity in your life, to be naive about the meaning of life, and unaware where it's going. To be blind to the spiritual dangers and the whole purpose of life. What a tragedy. To be a person who goes through life, whether poor or prosperous, ruled by your appetites, making bad decisions of a personal kind, under the condemnation of God, ignorant of spiritual things. What evil, and heading for death and for judgment. I have set before you spiritual life and good things, and I have set before you spiritual death and calamity and hurt for a life without God. And that's how it unfolds and develops. But we have an astonishing preference by nature for the worst of those alternatives. We seem to love death. We seem to love calamity. By nature, we do not want God. Why? What is this preacher talking about? That the life with God is the best life, and the good life, and the happiest life, and a life of strength and depth and power and meaning. Oh, if we had never yet found Christ, that's the last thing it would seem to be to us. That's the tragedy. Because of our human pride, because of our love of sin, and because of our love of self-determination, being master of our own fate, captain of our own ship, we do not want to be under the rule of God. And so we recoil from spiritual life. What madness is in us? We're all the same, and I was the same. It's only by the mercy of God that he reaches out to us and shakes us and makes us see what we're doing to ourselves. And he's doing this through this speech of Moses. He's trying to move the Jews of old to see exactly what he's talking about and where they should be. So I'd like to take you to verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. Let me, as I say, in a straightforward way, take you through these words. Moses says, in that I command thee this day. Now, he's speaking as from God. But the word translated command is actually a very interesting Hebrew word. It means a little more this. I constitute this day. I ordain for you this day. I lay down something which you must obey. Command is good, but to look at the original word gives us a greater depth into what is meant. So Moses, speaking as from God, says, I ordain, I constitute, I determine, a certain way of procedure for you. And this is what I require of human beings. Three things: that you love the Lord, that you walk in his ways, and that you keep his commandments. This is my way of helping you, says God. This is what I am laying down, these three principles by which you can find the Lord and find life, real life, spiritual life, and good. But if we ignore these things, then we know only spiritual death and calamity and judgment. So let's look briefly at the three things. Love the Lord, says Moses. What does that mean? Oh, friends, this is what it means. Admire him. Admire the Lord. While you're looking at the world around you, and this soap and that soap and this band and that music group and this celeb and that celeb, or whatever it is that occupies you, maybe for you it's more profound things, slightly nobler things in your career and your work and so on. But while you're looking just at earthly things, love the Lord. Did you ever think of doing that? And this is what it means. Admire him. Admire his holiness and perfection. Have you had troubles? Do you find you're all upside down because you're envious of people? Are you bitter against people who do you down and cheat you? All the unfairness in life? Is it a turbulent life for you with many painful emotions and betrayals and disappointments? Well, I'm sure it is, unless you've barely lived. Because that's the trouble, that's human nature. All the unfairness and the unkindness. We're capable of being kind when we need to be. We're capable of love and affection. But there's all the other sinful stuff too. Now, dear friends, think of the Lord, absolutely holy and kind and perfect and truthful and faithful. Oh, think of the Lord. Admire him. Admire his eternal being. He is eternal. Admire his invincible power and strength. And then admire his love. And admire his redeeming love. That God looks upon us, rebels against him, not knowing him, living dead, as it were, living just for this world. And he says, I will save those worthless people. I will set my love upon them. This is the love of God. Admire him. I will bring about a way of salvation for them. And Jesus Christ, equal with the Father, the eternal Son, says in eternity past, Father, send me into the world. And I will go, and I will live as a man. And I will live a perfect life. And I, as the perfect Redeemer, must be executed on Calvary's cross. And when I am executed, oh, Father, put upon me all the punishment due to those who will be saved. And punish me instead of them, so that I can purchase the right to forgive them. I have suffered their eternal punishment. I have paid the price of salvation for them. Why don't you admire God? You may have people around you and parents and others and husband and wife who would do kind things for you and love you. But there's nothing to be compared. All the love of every spouse and every parent that has ever been, all added together, still cannot be compared with the mighty love of God in providing such a way of salvation for us, that Christ will die in my place, that the eternal Son of God will be made sin for me and bear away my punishment in his body on the tree. Admire him, love the Lord. Say, I want to know that God. I want to come to that Saviour. He is far better than anything I've ever seen on this earth. How I need him. How I need the forgiveness that he can give me and the new life he can give me. So, says Moses, is the first step in coming to God and knowing life in the soul. Love the Lord, admire him, admire his way of salvation particularly. And here's the second step. Walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. Do what he says. What is his way? Do you know what one of the chief ways of God is? Chief characteristics of his going about things, doing things. It's called grace. The great way of God. What is his handiwork? What is his method? How does he go about things? Graciously. Grace means this, that God has sent Christ to die for our sins so that he can freely forgive us without charge, without payment. Of course, God cannot charge us. How could we ever pay him? I need forgiveness because I am a sinner. I can't earn forgiveness. I am far too sinful. I cannot earn and deserve heaven. Thankfully, God's way is a way of grace. Walk in his ways. I will save you, he says, and give you spiritual life, but only freely. That is the only way I save. You come as a lost, needy sinner, and you receive my salvation. You receive my kindness and my love and the new heart that I will give you. And here's my way, says God. Not only will I save you by grace, but I will require you to repent of your sin. That's my way. You must repent. That's my condition. And you must bow the knee to me and hand over your life. So love the Lord, admire him, and most of all, for redemption, for sending Christ to be our Saviour. Walk in his ways, receive his salvation freely. That's the only way he gives it. And repent of your sin and give your life to him entirely for the future. And then keep his commandments. And it's only after you've taken the first two steps you can even begin to do the third, because God must forgive you and change you before you can really walk in his commandments. So that is the counsel of Moses, and that is what he tells us to do. But I want to go a step further. Listen to this, verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day. If thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods. There's four things there. Down, down, down. It's a downward course. If thine heart turn away, I don't want to return to God. I don't want to listen to his message of mercy. I'm not interested in his forgiving love or the new life he can give to anybody. Why not? Because my heart turns away. Not my mind. I'm not reasoning this thing out. I'm not thinking. It's my heart. Oh, I don't want this. I want my sin. I want my freedom to do as I like in this world. I want my freedom to be a rebel against God. I want my freedom, so I imagine, in my foolish pride, to succeed and be rich and famous in my own right. I want a life I can be proud of. I don't want to repent and love God and yield to him and serve him. Ah, but that's not an intelligent response. If your heart turns away, says Moses, and it goes down from that point, so that thou wilt not hear. Block the ears. The heart dictates rather than the intelligence. And I make this dreadful and foolish decision and block up my ears to God. That's how Moses puts it. But shalt be drawn away. Oh, it makes me naive. So I'm readily drawn away like a child. Or like somebody leading a team of mules, drawing a cart, drawn away. I thought I was such an intelligent person, perhaps, and that my great mind rejected God, and I decided to be an atheist. I didn't realize it was my heart taking that decision, and my mind was closed, and my ears were stopped so that I could be lamely drawn away like a child or a mule down the pathway of sin. But that's how Moses puts it to us. It's very forceful. And then it ends up with this: drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. So I end up worshipping alternatives to God, material things, worshipping the things of material things around me, and material ambitions and material objectives, and serving them, literally grovelling down before them. I thought my decision against God was intelligent. It was not intelligent. It was purely emotional, dictated by my lusts. And down, 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 I blocked my ears, and I ended up almost subhuman, worshipping earthly things and grovelling down before them. Did we ever see it from that point of view? That's unbelief. That's atheism. That's what God's book has to say about it. And so in verse 18, I denounce unto you this day. Actually, the Hebrew is very interesting. I confront you. I confront you and warn you. Denounce unto you. Well, the word's lost its meaning, but the word denounce actually means to warn somebody publicly, or to condemn somebody publicly. That public element of denouncing seems to have gone out of the meaning of the word. But as it used to be, it reflects the Hebrew. I publicly confront you. Haven't really time for this illustration, but I'll tell you. Some years ago, I was speaking at a conference in Malaysia in the Genting Highlands. Beautiful place. The conference centre was halfway up the mountain. On the top of the mountain, there's... I've forgotten. Anyway, but it's a very beautiful place. And there were several hundred people from Singapore and Malaysia in this conference. And a gentleman said to me, one of the leaders, I would like to take you up to the top of the mountain. Good road to the top. And I'd like to take you there and see. So, spare moments, one afternoon, up we went to the top of the mountain. Coming back again, coming down the hill, I thought he wasn't being very wise. It seemed to me he had an automatic car, but instead of putting it in its braking gear, he came down that hill with his foot on the brake. And you could smell the brake linings. And I didn't realize quite how much damage he was doing to his car, to his brake linings. Well, it's a very long and it's a very steep drive down. And after some time, there was a car came up behind us, sounding its horn and flashing its lights. So my driver pulled over and the car came round to the front and stopped right in front of us at an angle, and the driver jumped out to remonstrate with him. Do you know what a foolish thing you're doing? He said. Long before you reach the bottom of the mountain, you won't have any brake linings. Then you won't be able to stop. Then you'll be in trouble. You can't come down this mountain on your brakes. And sure enough, once the car door was open, you could smell the stench of the brake linings, how much he must have lost. Well, this was just an illustration. This man confronted him, and it was a kind thing to do. Can't you see? Don't you know what you're doing? That's no way to drive down a mountain on your brakes. And that's what Moses is doing. I denounce to you. I confront you, he said. Don't go on down the course you're taking. Don't do it, he says to the ancient Jews. You're hurtling towards hell. You're throwing yourself over the edge of your life. And you're heading surely for disaster. I confront you. I must block your way, says Moses, out of concern for you. Where are you going? And we must do the same tonight. Perhaps a young person, a young man, young woman. We need to, forgive me, confront you. Don't go any further down this road of just careless, heedless, throwing yourself into this life. When you're walking dead, you've only got half a life. You haven't any relationship with God. You haven't any eternal hope and blessing. And here you are, full of confidence and perhaps youthful strength and vigor, pressing down that road. Stop, we have to say. Don't do it to yourself. This is terrible. This is a tragedy in the making. And that is the way Moses confronts the people of old. Verse 18, I denounce unto you this day, I confront you, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your ways upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. And then there is, and I'll tell you about the last verse, because our time is running out. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. Let me tell you about this word choose. Choose life. What the Hebrew literally says is this. Test life. Then why did the translators translate it choose life? Well, they're absolutely correct. But the word test gives you the fullest sense and helps you to understand it. It doesn't just mean choose on the spur of the moment. It means therefore weigh and think and compare and contrast and consider this thing. Test out the case. And in the light of that, select whether you want life or death. Spiritual life or spiritual death. It's the whole process of choosing, including the reasoning, the weighing, the thinking. That's what we need to do. Oh, dear friends, consider these things, weigh these things, choose life. If you don't want life and forgiveness and the Saviour who suffered and died for sinners, if you choose only a material animal life in this world with no spiritual activity in the soul, no connection with God, well, let me help you choose the right. Your life will have no meaning. No purpose, no destiny. What are you here for? What's your life for? Just the here and now, that's all. It has no great end point, no destiny to which you're going, no real purpose. And I tell you this, it'll be full of disappointments and full of frustrations, and ultimately, well, in the course of life, you'll have many people around you die, much sorrow and sadness and separation, and your plans will many, many times go radically wrong. You'll have many miseries among such happinesses as you have, and you'll have ultimately sickness and aging and death. Oh, friends, people will let you down on every hand, and you're like a little cork bobbing up and down on the ocean. You're a victim of circumstances all your life. You'll make a policy, you'll say, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm going to do, and it'll never work out as you planned. And you've got no friend in heaven, no God to answer your prayers, no eternal future. That's your life. What a high cost for the fleeting pleasures you'll have. And sometimes you'll have a very bad conscience and you've got to live with it. You'll have no forgiveness from God to purge and cleanse your conscience. And life will be very superficial for you. and you'll lose friends, and you'll know envy and bitterness in the course of life, and possibly loneliness, and then you'll get to the end and you'll know fear and terror, and then the day will come when the light of this world will turn off. But I'll tell you in a moment what that will lead to. But here's the other side. If you find Jesus Christ, you see him as the Saviour who died for sinners. You put your trust in him. You give him your life. You ask for his forgiving love. And he saves your soul and puts spiritual life and knowledge within you. Well, you've got a friend in heaven. You know the Saviour who created the world. He answers your prayers. You've got a purpose. Somebody says to you, "Why are you here?" "I'm here to glorify God and to learn of him and to love him and to know him now and throughout eternity. I'm here for him and I'm here for eternity and I'm here to serve him and please him and win souls to him." And you'll have light and meaning and you'll have love in your life and you'll have power over so many of your sins and you'll have communion with God and much comfort. And assurance that God is your God, that Christ is your Lord. You'll have happiness. And then when troubles come, you'll have the strength of God in your life and the comfort and consolation that Christ alone can give you. And you'll have guidance when you ask for it. And so many friends who love him too and who have the same understanding and relationship with him. But then what when it comes to the end of life's journey? Let me help you consider these things, friends. When you draw your last breath, you may be younger than you expect. You may be old. Who knows? But when you draw your last breath and the light of this world turns out and the light of the next comes on, if you do not know Jesus Christ and have his forgiveness and walk with him, in that fatal moment, you are filled with terror and horror, and you know you're going to eternal judgment. You've got to choose life, friends, because in that day, all good will be withdrawn from your life. All happiness, all laughter, never to be heard again, all craft and craftsmanship, all music, all friendship, all love, all goodwill, all truthfulness. And you go to eternal punishment. And in the words of the Bible, these things shall be heard no more at all in thee when you come under the condemnation of God. Oh, friends, how can you do it? How can you let your unreasoning heart draw you away from Christ and block up your ears and be brought down to worshipping and grovelling before entirely earthly things? How can you do it, friends? But if you love the Lord, not because you deserve it, but because he's deserved it for you, and he's taken the punishment of sin for you, if you love the Lord, when the light of this world goes out, the light of the next comes on. And it's a glorious light, and your whole being will be filled with indescribable happiness and wonder and joy. This is the most tremendous day of life, and you'll see the Saviour, and you'll see the angels, and you'll see the heavenly places, and ultimately the glorified, remade, beautified earth. And you'll hear all the praises of heaven, and you'll be filled with love. And you have no sin. There's no sin in that glorious place. No such thing as pride. No such thing as conceit. It's all cleansed out of us. No lies. No shame. No shameful things said and done and felt. No danger. No death and parting anymore. No tragedy. No pain. No envy. No unfairness. No bitterness, nothing in that glorious place to mar it and spoil it. Beauty beyond description. a place of power and glory. No boredom at all. One scientist I read, he said, it was a Christian man who loved the Lord. He said, I don't know what will happen in heaven, but I believe it may even be possible for us to explore the galaxies. Maybe so. You can never be bored in heaven. You're filled with the presence of God and knowledge ever unfolding and wonderful kindness and fellowship and the light of Christ. What a place. What a glorious, glorious place. And you study eternally the wonders of God and of truth and of nature. That is the ultimate place of friendship. Consider, friends. Think. Weigh. What are you doing? If you live just for now and your present life, and for that you throw away eternity, how foolish. You're here for a short time. Eternity is forever. What a foolish thing. That isn't reasoning. That's a wicked and a fallen emotional decision. Choose life, friends. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Approach Him. Pray to Him. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to receive you. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you and to give you life. I close, if you'll pardon my going to this 20th verse, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days, eternal days. The Lord is rich and merciful. The Lord is very kind. Oh, come to Him. Come now to Him with a believing mind. You need Him, friends. These are the words of Moses so very long ago. Come to Him. Weigh. Consider. Think. And then cast yourself at His feet and ask Him for salvation. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all, from the youngest to the oldest. If we are advanced in years, O Lord, confront us, that we shall not throw our souls away. If we're young in years, O God, save now, that life be not wasted and ruined. Look upon us all and grant us real life, spiritual life. We ask it in the name of Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.